you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Did you know that over 50 million Americans claim to have some fear or phobia in one way or another? Maybe you're one of them. How many of you have a fear or a phobia? Now, I know it's like some people have fear of heights. Some people have fear of closed, tight spaces. Some people have fear of spiders. We put a couple under the chairs just to see which ones would run out. Well, many years ago, and it's an article that I clipped, that Time Magazine had a cover story on fear, and they went through all the different phobias and fears that people claim to have. And I wanted to share a few of them with you just so you understand the depth of this fear. There is cathosophobia, which is the fear of sitting. The next one, ablutophobia, I hope that none of you have, the fear of bathing. Cyclophobia is the fear of bicycles. How about this one? Electrophobia is the fear of chickens. So like you don't go down that aisle in Costco where all the chicken is. You know, you're just like, I don't want to go down there, honey. You go get the bag. Chickens. It's real. It's real. I'm not making these up. Arachibutyrophobia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. A lot of kids have this one, arithmophobia. It's the fear of numbers or math. How about you fans of the Twilight Zone? Some of you have this, automatonophobia, the fear of ventriloquist dummies. Ecclesiophobia is the fear of church. Hatophobia is the fear of hell. That's some people have to have that one. You need that one. Aranophobia is the fear of heaven, and my favorite of all the list, phobophobia, the fear of having or getting a phobia. Let me add a couple to you in light of the topic today. Christians have a fear. There's not a name for it, but Christians have a fear, and there is this fear of sharing the gospel with someone else. You just have a fear, the fear of the response, fear how you're going to be treated. You don't know what you're going to say, and there's a fear. Some Christians just are afraid to share the gospel, a fear of evangelism. But let me give you another one. Unbelievers, those that aren't followers of Jesus Christ, they also share a fear of evangelism. They do not, and they fear you coming to them with the truth and talking to them about the deepest, darkest issues of their heart so that they are revealed before God. And the hope of salvation is presented to them. And let me just say this. The fear of evangelism is not a healthy fear for you to have. The fear of sharing your faith. And I realize you may be uneasy about going up to a total stranger and starting a conversation with them. Or you have the fear of even opening up in a conversation with somebody you know and love and taking that conversation toward the topic of Jesus and the things of God. But it's not a healthy fear to have. As uneasy as it might be, the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. You see, evangelism, one person telling another person about Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven and the fear of hell and the reality of hell. Well, evangelism is God's way of bringing more and more people into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. 99.9% of the people listening to my voice right now have a relationship with Jesus Christ because someone told them about Jesus. Now, you say 99.9%. I'm just leaving 0.1% just in case there's something I don't know. Like some dream. Maybe you got a dream. You know, in the Middle East right now, in the many years that we were serving in Egypt, among the wonderful people of Egypt in the Middle East, there was testimony after testimony of God himself, Jesus showing up in dreams. You know, in the Quran, did you know in the Quran that Jesus is mentioned 5 times more than the prophet Muhammad? It's not like he's hidden. I know they refer to him as a prophet and a good teacher, but you know, whenever Jesus is mentioned, Jesus can show up and verify the reality and the truth of his presence. He is real. And so we met even the pastor that we served with. One of the methodologies that God used to bring him to himself was a vision of himself at the foot of his bed. Amazing, amazing thing. So 99% of folks that have heard the gospel, even in our culture, did so because somebody else shared their faith with them. Just like we see here in John chapter 1, we've already covered these passages, scriptures, but I want to come back and just show you and draw out from you, beginning in verse 40, something very, very important for us that we need to be reminded of this. There's a world outside of the four walls of this building that is lost and dying. And apart from Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. That's just a reality. And we have an obligation, we have a duty, we have a responsibility to share Jesus and bring others to Jesus. We see it right here in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. Notice what he did. He did two things. Verse 41. Number one, he first found his own brother, Simon. That means he went looking for him. He was so excited about finding Jesus. He was so excited about having a relationship with the Messiah. So excited about his sins being forgiven and the fulfillment of God's promises that he went looking for his brother. This was a message that needed to be shared. This is very much like the woman at the well. When she came and there she was, a woman with such a dark, deep, horrible past and all the men in and out of her life and even the man that she was with then, she wasn't even married to and involved in all kinds of sexual sin, living together, not being married, all of the past that is could so easily bury us. Jesus came and relieved her and released her from her past by responding to her humble, repentant heart, forgiving her. And what was the first thing she did? As unpopular as she was, can you imagine this woman that was with all kinds of men, how unpopular she would be among the men and the wives of the community? But that didn't stop her because she's a different person now. And she came and shared the gospel and they came and many in the city responded. Why? Because she did just like, man, she was so excited. It's like when you were a new believer, I'm sure this was you. I'm sure you were excited by what God's doing in your life. And oftentimes we'll go right directly to those that are closest to us, our family. And I know it's not well received. I know that it's just kind of, I remember when I was sharing with my family what God was doing in my life, there was this sense that I was in a cult. It's like, well, what are you doing? Reading the Bible? You're not involved in all that? No, I'm not involved. I mean, I just want to tell you, you need Jesus. Like, what are you involved in? I'm involved in a church. That's what I'm involved in. I love God now. And even though you're not well received, there's that burden. I want to see my family saved. I want to see my kids saved. I want to see my mom saved. I want to see my sister, my brother. I want to see my family saved. Well, that was what Andrew was doing here. He found him. And then verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him. First he found him, then he brought him. That is evangelism in its simplest form. You are on the lookout for people that need Jesus, and then you bring them to Jesus, or even more so, you bring Jesus to them, the message of the gospel, that you can be delivered from your sin. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can live a life that pleases God and not yourself. And so today, I believe that we're going to gain wisdom and insight from the Word of God to better equip us to regularly share our faith. Knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand, and knowing that the days in which we live are evil, and knowing that those who do not have a saving faith in Jesus will perish, will go to hell. For everlasting, whatever, I mean, as much as our minds cannot comprehend it, it is not a good end. Listen, friend, listen. Don't tune me out so quickly. For those of you that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I just want you to know that you're not living up to the capacity, to the place that God has for you. You're not living according to your creation. I know you might be happy, and I know you might even be satisfied, but you'll live a happy, satisfied life, and it will end abruptly and quickly. It always ends too quickly. And you'll have to give account for your life, and you'll have to give account for what God has done for you in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if, you and I, we're going to have to answer, all of us are going to have to answer for our sins, all of us. We're either going to answer for our sins by saying, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe he covered my sins. Or you're going to have to answer for your own sin and go, well, I just took my chances, God. I just took my chances. I was religious. You know, I was in and out of church, but I took my chances. And I want you to know today that it's not wise to take your chances, because the Bible says that there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. You're taking your chances. I'm letting you know you're not taking your chances. You're making a decision. And that decision is, well, to go it alone and have to pay the price. You see, either Jesus is going to pay the price for your sin, or you're going to pay the price for your sin. There isn't a third option. So for us to be able to learn how to share the gospel, to not be afraid, to understand how to walk somebody through the Bible when it comes to the topic of sin, I want to help you today. So we're going to start by sharing some practical steps, some things to consider, and then we're going to end our time by walking through just one methodology, one tool that you can use to share the gospel with someone. So if you're a note taker, this is a great day for you, because there's going to be a lot to write down. If you're not a note taker, today would be a great day to start to consider these things, because you're gonna miss a lot if you don't take notes, but you'll pick up the study later on. You're going to take notes then. So either way, it's good to learn to take notes in every Bible study, because God has a word for you. He has something for you to receive. He has something for you to grow in. And so for those of you that are taking notes, let's start. Number one, considerations when it comes to evangelism. Number one, be a person of prayer. Evangelism requires prayer. Salvation is a work of God, and so we need to be in tune with God to be ready to be used by Him. You can pray for yourself, and I think that's wise. Ask God to give you a boldness and a courage as He opens doors before you. I think it's important for us to pray for the lost, not only in general, but also by name. You know, pray that God would give you a burden and a heart for those that are lost around you, that those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, that it wouldn't become some political thing where we get critical and caustic instead of seeing that these are just people that need Jesus. You know, whole groups of society are being written off. I think of the homosexual community, where it's becoming so political for the church. And you go, look at their behavior and look what they're into, and respond to the militant parts of the movement. But I want to tell you, they, men and women, are people that Jesus Christ died for to bring them into a full relationship. You know, they're just looking for relationship, dealing with things in their mind. You know, I know the militant section of anything is very, very disturbing, but hey, it doesn't represent everyone. And so there's the church pointing the finger, and there's the church pounding the pulpit, and there are people that are dying and going to hell because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to love. They're people. They need to be loved. They're just people. They need to be brought into the fullness, not just that community, the community of those that are in sexual sin, the bar scene. I think of up and down Colfax Avenue. If you drive down up and down Colfax, especially at night, you're going to see a lot of women walking the streets. You're going to see a lot of prostitutes. You can see men and women prostitutes there. It's heartbreaking. It's horrible. You could drive down Colfax. What's wrong with this community? Or you can drive down Colfax and go, Lord, break my heart, because these poor girls need you. And not only break my heart, but how would you use me? How would you use me to make a difference? You know, we can allow the world to become so politically charged. You know, we disagree with those that are in positions of authority. We disagree with their philosophy, ideology. But do we pray for them? That's what the Bible says. Are we just going to point out every problem and just, I can't believe this? You know, I think of the first century, the world that Jesus lived in was very sexually charged, very deviant. I mean, it was flaunted and approved by the government. I mean, it was just out there. It was in your face. You know, Jesus lived and served in that type of environment. And you know what? It became an opportunity for him, man. He just met people when they're hurting right where they're at, and all sorts of things. I mean, the head of the government at the time were killing people for their faith, lopping their heads off, crucifying them. And if we don't pray for a heart for the lost, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss the opportunities. Hey, I know that things are getting bad. I realize it. And it breaks my heart to see people ripped off with false relationships. And, you know, the government doesn't help, certainly. And drugs being approved that should never be legal. Just like, you know, when I got saved, I left that stuff behind. When I got saved, I dumped that stuff. When I got saved, that kind of stuff was ruining lives. You know what? It's still ruining lives. But now because certain things are legal, you know, I don't think they were thinking, personally, I don't think they were thinking of what kind of money would be made on this. You know, it was all about money, for sure, taxes. But man, with the stuff, they're crystallizing it and they're putting it in brownies. And I don't think they thought that kids would be eating those brownies, you know, climbing up on the counter just like kids do. And you got the good brownies and you got the brownies mom and dad were supposed to hide. And then, you know, I don't want that one, I want that one. And before you know it, he's in the ER. He called 911. They're in the ER. They overdosed on what? Brownies? Where did that come from? Well, you know, that's the society we live in. And you read that, you listen to that on the news, and you know, there's probably just a little bit of anger, but I hope there's also brokenheartedness. Like, this is a family. We need, you know how society changes? Society changes. The darkness of society doesn't change by cursing the darkness. Like cursing, I can't believe the darkness, I can't believe the darkness, I can't believe the darkness. That doesn't change. You know what changes a society in darkness? You know what takes away darkness? Try it tonight. Try it tonight. Just at the deepest, darkest time, and you pull all the curtains, close all the blinds, the darkness of your house, and find a Bic lighter or a match and just whoosh, and see how fast the darkness flees from the light. And the Bible says that you and I, we are salt and light on the earth today, and may God use us as vessels of love. I know you've got to train yourself, church, to look beyond the sin and see the person. Because if you never see the person, you can't share the gospel with sin, but you can share the gospel. And I am so grateful in my own life. I was the kind of guy that you would look and you would write off. No doubt you would have written me off. You go, that guy, he's just a drain on society. I mean, I was in and out of the legal system. I was causing havoc and mayhem in my community. I was ripping people off. I was drunk all the time. You name it. And it just, you know, you're just like, forget him. Let's move on to someone else. I am so grateful, number one, that God didn't write me off. And number two, God surrounded me with people that were praying for me. And when their pastor said, hey, you know, go share the gospel with somebody who really needs it, somebody said, I know who really needs it. Because he was praying for me. And that our society, that's how things, just turn the light on, church. Be open to a work of the Spirit. Don't let other people influence you. Let the Holy Spirit influence you. Have a heart for the lost. How do I get a heart for the lost? Pray for yourself and for others. And for some, you need to name them by name. You need to pray for them by name. Write them down. I got a buddy in Texas that every year he buys a new Bible at the beginning of the year, a through-the-year Bible. And as he's going through each day to read through the Bible, what he does is he writes names on that page of the people he's praying for. I happen to be somebody he's been praying for this last year, so sometimes I'll just get a text of my name on the day, on the page, with the little thing, so I just want to let you know I'm praying for you today. I thought, what a great idea. What a great idea. You know, your Bibles you already have, there's blank pages in the back. Maybe you can just write there, people that you're praying for. I know in my Bible, I have post-it notes that I use back there of people that I'm praying for, and then when God works in their lives and things change, I change the post-it note, and I put a whole new list of names so that I can see, okay, Lord, you're working. But if you want to have a heart for evangelism, you've got to pray. You've got to have a heart for the lost. You've got to see beyond the devastation that sin has done, beyond the militant attitudes of some groups on the earth today, and see the people that apart from Jesus, just being used or taken advantage of, they need Jesus. We need to be men and women of prayer. Secondly, when it comes to evangelism, kind of preparation, we need to learn how to be supernaturally natural. That's something that's been handed down to us. That's a real positive way of saying things. Okay, church, I want you to be natural and be yourself when you're sharing the gospel and let the Holy Spirit use you. Be supernaturally natural. That's a positive way of saying it. Let me give you the negative way of saying it, saying the same thing a different way. Be supernaturally natural or don't be weird when you're sharing the gospel. Don't be weird. Don't be offensive. Do you know that the gospel message is offensive? But what I've learned serving over the years, and I certainly fell into this trap as a new believer, is that I was so offensive that they were offended at me and never were able to hear the offense of the gospel. So don't be weird. Don't get in people's face and point at them. And, you know, don't pound. Be yourself. Let the Holy Spirit use you. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and Him using us, and we talk about evangelism, some people really get afraid because this is what they think. They think, well, if I pray for the Holy Spirit to help me and I'm really ready to evangelism, it's just going to happen at the most inopportune time. Like there I am. I'm in line at King Supers and I got my milk and I got my eggs and I got my loaf of bread and I'm just praying for the lost and I'm just afraid God's going to come upon me and He's going to impress upon me to pick up that loaf of bread and to stand up on the cart and to yell at the top of my lungs, listen everyone, Jesus said He's the bread of life. Repent. Those of you that have no bread in your cart, you need bread. And it's like, come on, man, that's just weird. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's weird. Please forgive me, but if you've ever done that, you're just weird, man. That's not going to work. You go back into work so excited, and there you are. You work in a place where all the desks are together, and you stand up on the desk. Jesus, I just heard a message, and all of you are going to hell. And then you walk from desk to desk. You're going to hell. And, you know, come on. You're getting fired, number one. And then you're going to come back and go, oh, they're persecuting me. No. You're just weird. Yeah. Don't do that. Be yourself. Build relationships. Let the Lord use you. Relationship evangelism, so wonderful. Be careful with the delivery, but also be careful with your demeanor. Your demeanor. Yeah, how you are, you know. Sometimes Christians, they just walk around like, man, life's just a big bummer, like a zombie. Like, you know, this is, you know, no joy, no life, no hope, no happiness. And you're just like, hey, you know, my pastor said to be evangelistic, so I just want, you know, get saved. Jesus loves you. You know, he's, yeah, you, yeah. Join us. Come and join us, you know. And he's like, come on, man. Put a smile on your face. You've been saved. Your sins are forgiven. You have a heavenly hope. You're going to be in heaven. You are alive. You're not dead. Be alive. It's going to be hard to share the gospel with, like, dude, I don't know what you're into, but I'm not into that. Because, you know, you walk around like that, and I know that times get tough, and I know, you know, there's some down times in life. I know, but, you know, gosh, there's joy in the Lord. And even with joy, then comes happiness and security and peace and everything that comes with a relationship with Jesus. And I know times get tough, but be careful. Be careful with your demeanor and be careful with your delivery, so that you can share a gospel that will be offensive. It's not easy talking to people about their sin. You don't want people talking to you about your sin, and neither do those that don't have a relationship with Jesus. So be careful, because there is offense with the gospel. It's hard to talk about, hey, you know what? You've sinned, and Jesus Christ has died for your sins. What? That sounds like a weak Savior. Oh, no, because He rose again the third day. He's alive even now. He was God in human flesh. There is offense to it, but I dare say that 80 to 90% of the offense people have toward Jesus is not because of what was said, but because of how it was said. I'm sure you've seen the bumper stickers, or you've heard about them. I've even seen shirts that say something like, I don't know the exact words, but they say something like, I have no problem with Jesus. I just have a big problem with His followers. And you're like, yeah, me too. No, that's us. That's us. Like, that's us. You represent us, not just Him. You represent us. We're a family. You know, the body of Christ. We have to be very sensitive in being supernaturally natural. And because the word evangelist means to be a herald, to go with the good news. Like a king would send out a messenger. That's where the word comes from. The evangel, the good news. And so be sensitive to that. Thirdly, I believe as we are people of prayer and we're naturally allowing the Holy Spirit to use us, thirdly, we need to be very careful to be relevant and know our audience when we're sharing the gospel. You need to know who you're talking to and make sure that you deliver the message in a way that who you're talking to can receive it. So a lot of talk about that today, and I really agree that we need to be careful to recognize what century we're living in, what culture we're living in, and take the timeless truth of the gospel and make sure it's delivered in such a way that it will be received by the audience. For example, if you're talking to a 5-year-old, you're going to use different language than talking to a 30-year-old. If you're talking to someone that was raised in a Christian home, you're going to be different than talking to someone that was raised in a witch coven. You want to be relational and understand your audience. You want to take the gospel and make sure that who you're talking to, this is going to take some study on your part. You need to understand who you're dealing with and what's going on in the culture so you can take the gospel. And, you know, people are coming from all kinds of backgrounds and attitudes and misconceptions. So there's not just one way to share the gospel. And there's not just one canned answer for every question that people ask. You need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and know who you're talking to. You know, for example, if I was to use an illustration today and say, you know, you guys need to understand how to use your phones and how you can text on them. And if I use this as an example, look at this thing. You remember these things? I can't even get it out. How do you get it out? Okay, so whatever. So you remember these things? How many of you, this is the first time you saw a cell phone like this? Yeah, this is a cell phone right here. This is what they used to use. There's no screen on it. It doesn't fit in your pocket. You can't do it. Look at this. You know what this is? And an antenna. So if I just use, you know, the antennas on your phones as an illustration, you're like, what? You know, there were phones even before this. I can't believe I can't get it out. What is this? Oh, there it is. So this is how you used to look on the phone. Hello. Look at this thing. This is crazy. It's crazy. Before this, there used to be these phones where you carried the battery on like a man purse. And before that, the batteries were so big, you'd have to have a wagon to bring that along. And talking on the phones, there was no texting, just talking. That's what a phone is for. Talking cost $100 a minute or something. This isn't the age we live in anymore. I don't even know what year. I used the phone as an example not too long ago, and somebody gave this to me. This is not mine, but I don't know what year this is. They didn't put the year back on in those days. I don't know. Let's see. Probably the 80s. Oh, the battery's not too bad. It's better than the one in the wagon. But if I use this as an example, I need to make sure that I know who I'm talking to. This is the example I'd probably use today, where you can use. This is really relatable. How many of you have seen a smartphone? So how many? Raise your hands. How many of you heard? Look, that's relevant, isn't it? How many of you have seen this? You know, some of you have seen this. You've used this, but maybe I could be relevant to you. But the kids, they're just like, what is that? Dad, you use that? And you know, if my son said that, Dad, you use that? I'd say no, because I couldn't afford it. It wasn't cheap, free stuff. Things have changed. Wouldn't you agree? Things have changed just from 10 years ago. Do you realize 10, 13, 15 years ago, fast internet service wasn't in your house? You got it at work, maybe. Sorry, AJ. You got it in your house. You got it in your home, but you got it at work, but not in your home, because things are changing just with technology. Think about everything that's changed around us. Think about how social media has changed the way that we communicate. Think about just that. And you can see how important it is to take the gospel and adjust yourself to the changes of life. Things have changed. There's a word for that. It's called contextualization. And I just want you to know, as a church, we want to be very relevant. We chase a lot. We want to use a lot. We want to garner and use every piece of technology, everything that's available to us, to saturate the world with the gospel, especially our world here locally, as much as we can, and to be radical steps of faith. No matter what obstacles come our way, we want to harness everything that's available to get the message out. But I want you to be rest assured that we will not tamper with the message. The message doesn't change. The methodologies that we use and the delivery of the message might change. We, again, aren't going to use illustrations, perhaps, and things that are going to be irrelevant. But we also want to make sure that we are sensitive to the people that are in front of us and make sure that we're answering the questions that they're asking, And pastors at times have been accused of, and I think it's true, that pastors from their messages on the pulpit are answering questions that nobody's asking, because times have changed. You want to know what's going on in people's lives. And you don't want to miss any generation. There's some generations, that's their phone. Great. I want to be just as relatable. One of the things that God has shown me over the years in this area is that I have an interest on what people do for a living. It just fascinates me. And so if I'm asking you, hey, what do you do for a living? I just really want to know. I want to know what you do, how you do it, how did you get there? Like at fifth grade, is this what you wanted to be when you grow up? I just love listening. Even the paths of different careers. You know, partly I think it comes because when I was in high school and we went to the guidance counselor for like our final interview of what we should do with our lives and what kind of jobs would be good for us, they gave me two options. They gave me two options. Option number one, you're going to be unemployed the rest of your life because of my life. By the time I was a senior in high school, my life was already wasted. It was already gone. And they didn't know what to do with me. And I do believe there was a seriousness. If you don't get your life together, you're never going to hold a job. And they were right. The other one was that I would be in jail, working in jail somewhere. That's the life I was headed. And that was the discussion that my guidance counselor wanted to make sure I knew I left high school with. And I had already had we already knew we were pregnant. We already knew I couldn't go to college. It was already heading that way. And so partly is I just love to hear, like, what was it like to have a career? What was it like to, I love it. But you know what I've learned, though? What I've learned is God put that desire in my heart because he has just given me a gift to take the gospel and make it relevant to someone's life by what they do for a living. And use what you do every day, 5, 6, 7 days a week, as a way to explain the gospel to you. Like, for instance, you know, many of you get memos of new rules and new things you got to do now. And you're like, why are we doing this? I can't believe we got another memo, another law. And you're like, oh, another rule. But I haven't broken any rules. Why are they giving it to me? It's everyone, you know. And so just that mentality of like, oh, the bosses are telling us what to do again. Well, you know, I love to take that and say, well, wait a minute. You know, the Bible is a lot like that. You know, God has given laws for the protection of others. I mean, this rule is a good rule, right? Yeah. I know it doesn't apply to you, but it's going to help a lot of people. Yeah. Well, what are you so upset about it? Because I don't break the rules. You know what? The Bible says that. The Bible says that laws and rules are really for lawbreakers and rule breakers. And so it's necessary because when people cross over that line, they need somebody to tell them, don't cross over that line. Don't cross over that line. And because you're a good employee and because you're really faithful and you do what you're told, I know it doesn't apply to you, but you really want it to apply to the people that do because a lot of people get hurt. You go, oh, yeah, yeah. But let me take it one step further. God has established a law. He's established the law in his Bible to remind us that we really need protection. He wants to tell us how to live our lives. It's good for us. And we'll never really come up against the law unless we want to break it. And when we want to break it, it's not good for us. And so the law says, look, you need help. And it's amazing. You can do that with just, like, I just seen that over my life. I don't know what you're interested in. I don't know what really captivates you, but I want you to know that whatever captivates you, whatever interests you, you can use for the gospel. You can connect it to anything. You can connect your hobby and everything as a way to build a bridge in people's lives. Be relevant. The passage, we don't have time to get there because we're going to wind down here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you might want to read it later from verses 19 to 23, Paul summarizes it by saying, I want to become all things to all men that I might win the more. And what he's trying to tell us is that he learned what was going on in the Jewish mind, and he learned what was going on in the Gentile mind, and he learned what was going on in those that were struggling so he could take the gospel to them. Let me give you another one, number 4. Time goes by so fast. Number 4, this is a practical one. Always carry a Bible everywhere. Always carry a Bible everywhere. This book is alive and powerful, and its words contain life. So if you don't have one, then you've taken away the authority by which you stand as an evangelist, as a herald. Now, it doesn't have to be the big family Bible. You can carry it around with a big cross around your neck. And it's not that's what I'm not saying either is that you don't, you know, I'm not saying don't use technology. Of course use technology. I love technology. I use it to its fullest. On my computer, on my iPad, on my phone. I read the Bible. I have devos on. I use it extensively. But here's the problem. The problem is that, you know, like when you go down to the DMV, you know it's going to take about an hour. And you take your iPad with you. And there, you just want to do your devos in the DMV. And you're gonna read the Bible, you're gonna do your devos. When people are looking at you, they don't know what you're doing. They have no idea. You could be playing Angry Birds, you could be paying your bills, you can be upset because you can't find Wi-Fi, you could be a lot of things, but we don't know what you're doing. And, you know, when you're there sitting in the DMV, you're like, well, I'm in the DMV, I don't want to talk to anybody. Okay, I mean, you need to pray for that bad attitude, because you do want to talk to people. You got, God's put you in the DMV not to get your driver's license, but maybe there's an open door for someone there that needs help in their life. And that's just where God's going to connect you. And so take, for example, you going to the DMV and having a Bible open on your lap. Everybody knows what you're doing then. There's no question. There's no angry birds. You're not hiding a phone in there and playing angry birds. You're reading the Bible. And how about this? Just what happened? If God had it all set up for that morning for somebody to go to the DMV and they got just like Bible questions on their head. They got serious stuff going on in their life. And they've just been wondering, how do I get these questions answered? I really don't want to walk into a church, you know. It's like, what are they going to do with me at the church? What do they do in those buildings anyway? But I'm going to go to the DMV because I got to get my driver's license. And then there you are sitting with your Bible and it clicks. They got a Bible. I wonder if they can answer my questions. And they come over to you and go, hey, excuse me, but, you know, are you one of those religious people? I see you reading a Bible. And he's like, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. I do. I go to church and I read my Bible. And he says, you know, this has been bothering me for a long time. And you're like, well, what is it? And right then and there, why? Because you had a Bible with you. And I think you should. I think you should use your technology, but don't abandon the Word of God. Because, you know, as you're, this has happened many times. I'm reading the Bible on my phone, and then I get a phone call. So I'm, oh, Lord, you're so good. And bring, bring, hello. Yeah. And then it distracts me, and I go off over, and it's like, hey, man, what are you calling? You just interrupt my Bible. What are you reading your Bible on your phone for? You get so distracted. You get text messages on it. I mean, it happens when you guys are, I see you. Like, I don't see you. It's like you're tracking along, and then all of a sudden, we've got it all. And you see these cameras, like, only one's on me. The rest are on you. It's just a distraction. But when you got a Bible open, a phone in your pocket, it's just you and the Lord. So I really think you should have a Bible. It's really good to not abandon. I love technology. I have my whole life. I still will until I see Jesus face to face. But I'll tell you this, you know, I think that part of technology in these latter days is getting the Bible out of your hands. And there's just nothing like knowing that you have God's Word. You know, there are people all around the world that would covet and just greatly desire the Bible that's in your hand, because it's illegal in their country. They've got to hide it, and they've got to share pages. Use your Bible. It's good for evangelism. There's nothing like opening the Bible. Number five, be ready to share your testimony. Be ready to share your testimony. That's your God story. If you don't know how to share your testimony, don't know how to put it together, take an 8.5 by 11 white piece of paper like this. And on it, write three boxes that are equal size. Just draw three boxes. Right here, three. You got 1, 2, 3. On the top box, write your past. Tell us about your past. You're going to tell somebody about your past. Some of you, it's going to be really bad. Had a real bad past. It's just real difficult. Some of you grew up in a godly home. I don't want you to despise that and think, well, I don't have a testimony because I was... No. Testimonies of people that grew up in a godly home and they grew up into adults that love Jesus is very powerful, because you have to talk about all the temptations you fought, all the, you know, maybe you backslid for a while and now you're back. Your past. It's how you're going to connect with someone. In the middle, you write your God experience, your salvation story. How did you get saved? How did God save you? Was it a friend? Was it a situation? Was it a crisis? Was it a church? Was it Billy Graham on TV? Did you listen to Pastor Chuck on the radio? What was it that God used in your life? And then the final box is, what is God doing now? What is God doing now? And you should be able and be prepared to share your testimony in 3 minutes, a 3-minute testimony. 3 minutes. You know, don't share your testimony. Okay, I'm going to share my testimony and say with your buddy at work, hey, do you got a couple days? I want to share my testimony with you. Day number one, I was born. You know, it's just like, no. You see, testimonies are not about you. They're about God and his story through you. Remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you are an epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Your life is being read. People won't read, some won't read the Bible, but they're reading your life. very carefully. And as you're sharing the, 3 minutes, I think in the business world, they said they told us if you're preparing a presentation, be able to do it in the elevator. And I think that's good, an elevator story, an elevator version of your testimony. Of course, it's much larger, and you can share that at appropriate times, but when you're sharing the gospel, it's not about you. It's about God and his work. And of course, if you try your elevator story here in the church, we only have one floor, so you're going to be up here real fast. So if you want to practice, try it. Try it. The final thing, as I want to show you, is how to share the gospel biblically. And I've given you the Romans Road as one tool in your bulletin, how to share. Number one, you establish the need to be saved. You got to tell people that they need to be saved. You got to show them in the Bible. Just like the Bible says, there's a problem of sin. In Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the good news of the gospel actually begins with bad news. How sin has wrecked our lives. And helping a person realize that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is very, very hard. Actually, it's impossible. Only the Spirit of God can bring conviction to a heart. But he uses us as tools, and the main tool that he uses is his word, how he declares. So, sin has wrecked us. All have sinned, and that includes us. That includes me. Not only that, but the wages of sin. Sin pays its wages, and the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Eternal death, not just physical death. At every funeral, every person that dies a physical death is a reminder that death has a wage. That death came into existence because of sin, physically and spiritually. And when a person is drowning, just like when a person's drowning, they won't take the life preserver until they realize how bad it is. I can save myself. And you actually wait a little bit till they're tired out. Then you throw them the life preserver. And you'll meet some folks that as you're sharing with them, you begin to establish that they need Jesus. They'll answer back right away. They'll have a quick answer. And the answer usually is this, something along these lines as you're sharing your testimony, everything. And they come to the conclusion, you know what? You're right. You did need Jesus. You were messed up. You did need Jesus. But me, finish that sentence with me. I'm a good person. You've heard it before, haven't you? I don't argue with people when they say that. Because I think there's probably a lot of good in them. I'm sure they do good deeds. I'm sure they're good in their community. I'm sure they help their neighbor. I'm sure they give to charity. I'm sure they add a little bit at the Costco line, when they're taking money for Children's Hospital or some need. I'm sure there's a lot of good in them. And so I don't choose to argue with that because I want them to be good. And our society needs more good people. The real question is this, how good are you? How good are you? And let that flow. And it's amazing. There's usually two people that are always compared to when you talk about good. And when someone's trying to really make themselves look good, they'll say like, I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. Hey, like, yeah, like nobody's bad like him. And I hope we never see another one. It's like, if we all compared ourselves to him, we're like the best. Or if they're kind of feeling the opposite, and just like kind of down on themselves, they go, I'm good, but I'm no Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham is not a perfect man. I mean, God used him greatly, but he's just like us. The real comparison is not Billy Graham or Adolf Hitler. The real comparison is the perfect man, Jesus Christ. So how good are you? Well, I'm pretty good. Are you good like Jesus? Maybe. No, not maybe. And so sometimes when I'm talking to people, depending on who they are, where they come from, I won't even use the word sin so quickly. I'll just say, have you ever made a mistake? Because people usually will admit, yeah, I made a mistake once many years ago. Yeah, I made a mistake. Well, so even in personal life, if you've made a few mistakes in your life, that you're not perfect, right? Well, I guess if you put it that way, you're not perfect. And you kind of walk them along so they get it. And as they're getting it, you're like, well, this is the Bible. The Bible talks about mistakes, but it actually uses a different word. It uses the word sin. Really, the definition of sin, those of you that are sharpshooters or you like to go, especially in the archery where you like to shoot at targets, the word literally means to miss the mark. Where you're shooting at the target, go out in the bullseye and you miss. They would call that a sin. You missed the mark. You're not perfect. You didn't get it. You didn't hit it. And you kind of translate that into saying, you know, you might be good, but you're not good enough, because God requires perfection. He requires us not to have any, but the Bible says that we've all sinned. And there's a great problem in our society where we're really messing, we're really fighting against this philosophy of thinking where people will come and say, I'm a good person, I go to church, I was water baptized, I went through confirmation, I pray, I do good deeds, I go to church, I'm a good person. But Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3. We have to realize that we're sinners, and sinners can be forgiven. That's good news. It's not bad news. And so for us to call sin a disease makes it sound like it's fatal. Sin is not a disease in that sense. You know, we're all going to die of our last disease. We all get sick. You know, sin is a disease. Make it sound like there's no hope. There's no hope. It's just like, oh, man, I don't know what to do. Calling sin a dysfunction makes it sound like it's unchangeable. I mean, we use that word a lot in our society. I mean, I'm sure some of you, if we were to describe it, we would say that we all came from a dysfunctional family, right? Many of you have that? You come from a dysfunctional family? Let me let you in on a secret. We all have come from a dysfunctional family. We all have families, and they're not all what God intended them to be. There's a part of dysfunction or disorder in every one of our families, some worse than others. But there's hope for those types of families, because Jesus can save and change and renew and bring wholeness to a fractured family. He can do that work. But calling sin a dysfunction is like, well, I guess that's just the way it is. That's just how there's no opportunity. No, no, no. Sin is not just a dysfunction. It's not just a disease. Calling sin an addiction. Calling sin an addiction makes it sound like there's no control. No control. I'm just addicted. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to this, which literally means you habitually do something and you habitually want to do something and you have submitted yourself to the control of someone or something. But calling sin an addiction isn't going to help you. It makes it sound like, you know, there's no opportunity to get out from this. I'm just addicted. I'm going to be addicted my whole life. But the Bible says that who the Son sets free, he's free indeed. That he wants to free you from the addiction that you may have, that you are dealing with. But it's not just an addiction, it's sin. And when God forgives you of sin, he will also release you from sin, and you can leave your addictions behind. You are not bound by them. You can be free. I look at my own life. You know, the minute I was born again, I happen to be one of those guys, fortunately in my life, that the moment I was born again, some of the big addictions in my life were gone. Alcohol, drugs, gone. 23 plus years, not only have I not had any, but I've had no desire for them whatsoever. Jesus has filled the gap in many of those areas in my life. Addiction is gone. He has that freedom for you. And so we need to call sin what it is. It's sin, and I want you to know sin is forgivable. You are redeemable through the precious blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. I love it. It's wonderful. Not only that, do you also need to show them that Jesus died for their sins. He's the sacrifice. It says the love of God in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, see, we're sinners. We have to be a sinner in order to take Christ's death. He died for us. Then we show them not only did Jesus die for us, but that he gave us a gift. All we have to do is take it. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that actually goes together with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, it reads all together. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's your choice. It's your choice to receive. I love John 3:16. It's one of the most memorable verses. Like everyone around the world knows John 3:16. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't memorize another verse the rest of your life, memorize that one, because it's the gospel in a nutshell. It addresses every significant need in a person's life and everything that God has done to make things right. And we'll study that in depth when we get to chapter 3 in our study. You know, at this point, when you're talking to somebody, they'll probably conclude, because they're trying to push you away and trying to stumble you, they'll probably say something like, well, yeah, okay, I get it. You needed Jesus, and I'm glad that you found him, and I'm glad that's good for you. I'm not that bad. And you know, Christianity for you is just kind of like a crutch. And you needed a crutch. It's pretty obvious. You needed a crutch. That's another one where I'm like, you know, I don't really see Jesus as a crutch in my life. I see him more like a stretcher, where I'm going to lay my whole life out. He's my hospital, my stretcher, my surgeon, my doctor, my nurse. He's everything to me. I don't need a crutch to limp through life on my own strength. I need to lay my life down on the one that died for me. And Jesus is far more than a crutch. He's your very life if you'll receive him today. He will become for you wisdom and knowledge and understanding and salvation. He will rescue and save you. God will use you greatly, not a crutch. I can't do it on my own. I couldn't do it on my own. Jesus is that help. Now, just a few more things before we go. Once a person responds to the gospel, we have a responsibility and an obligation. Because really, this is it. You got to bring them to the place where you say, okay, now, is there any reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ? With everything we've talked about today, are you ready? I love that. I love doing that. Because a lot of people are even afraid of that. Okay, I'm with you, Ed, but what? I'm not going to ask them. I'm just going to bring them to church and you can ask them. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to ask them. What am I supposed to? If I ask them if they're ready and they're ready to receive Jesus right there in my office and they say yes, what am I supposed to do? Well, do exactly what you see here every week. So, well, then, man, let's pray. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth that God raised him. Are you believing in your... Let me read it to you. How about that? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and then 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we have new believer packets here. There's things up on the website at calvaryaurora.org. We have the new believer packets up there. You can download the PDF, email it to your friends. There's a lot of tools, you know, to encourage people. But here's the responsibility, just real quickly. Number one, you have a responsibility to teach them. They don't know anything. You're in their life. Help them understand. Number two, you have a responsibility to encourage them. They've just made a wonderful decision. So encourage them in this decision. Number three, you need to warn them. Because there is spiritual warfare and difficulty. And just because you respond and just because you prayed doesn't mean you're saved. You know, you could raise your hand, you can stand up, you can walk an aisle, you can cry at the altar, and then you go out and live life just the way you did before you came in. Then you come back and get cleaned up for church, and you live for the devil all week, and then you come and live for God for an hour. If that's your life, I'm concerned for you. I don't know if you're saved or not. I'm not God. But what I see, man, there's some rotten fruit, and you need to deal with it, because rotten fruit on a tree probably means that the tree is not very healthy. And so you need to warn people that just because you've said a prayer or you own a Bible now doesn't mean you're saved. There needs to be evidence in your life that you really love God. And that evidence is a changed life from the inside out. Not only that, but number four, we have a responsibility to help them answer their questions, explain to them things that they might need to stop in their lives. You know, it might be a good idea for you to stop going here. It's a good idea for you to stop taking this in your mouth or smoking that or drinking that or, you know, the party scene. To explain to them that they have a new life now and we need to help them. Number five, we need to disciple them. We're not called to make converts, the Bible says. We're called to make disciples. And a disciple is a follower of Jesus, not a follower of a church or a follower of a movement or a follower of a man, but a follower of the man, Jesus Christ. We need to disciple them. And again, we got all kinds of tools. We have cards you can give to people that tell them to tune into the radio. We've got stickers. We've got packets. We've got pamphlets. We've got dozens and dozens of things around here that can help you connect with people and disciple them and be ready to show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Sixthly, bring them to church. That's a wise thing. And if they don't live in this area, then find a good, solid Bible-teaching church in their area and plug them in. It might even be good for you to go with them the first time and just be there to support them and check it out to make sure it's a good church and that the pastor loves them and teaches them the Bible verse by verse and that the worship is passionate. I mean, church is a vital part. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is how a believer grows. And part of that is being in church among a family of believers. Number seven, be available to them. Be available to them. Give them your phone number. Give them your email address. Say, call me when you have a need. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ed. What if they call me at 3:00 in the morning? What am I supposed to do? Hello? Answer the phone. Well, wait a minute, Ed. What if they call me every day at 3:00 in the morning? What am I supposed to do? Change your phone number. Tell them that 3:00 in the morning, it probably can wait till 10:00 in the morning. Just tell them to wait. Disciple them. They're pretty dependent on you, and you're going to teach them not to be dependent on you. But see, even then, you're like already thinking of reasons why you're not going to give someone your phone number. You're already thinking of reasons why you don't want to help somebody. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it interrupts our sleep patterns. I know it interrupts our plans. You're a follower of Jesus. I think dying on the cross was an interruption, but it was a glorious interruption. The resurrection of Jesus Christ puts us in other people's lives. And if it does get bad and it gets, you know, you can always change your phone number and get a new email address. But at least you went down being available, open to serve someone, making yourself available to serve here in the church and follow up with people. Amazing stuff. So share Jesus, guys, would you? We're in the last days, and more the Lord is desiring us to reach the lost and to serve them. And you're equipped. You're ready now. Open up yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit and be used in these last days. And who knows how God will use us as a church. That we would radically continue to rush into all the things that God has for us. And so, God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon us today and really help us to embrace the desire for evangelistic zeal. That it's not just reserved for the pastors or the leaders, but all of us have an obligation, a duty, a responsibility to love people into the kingdom. And forgive us when we've written off a whole people group, when we've written off a whole demographic. Maybe we don't agree with them politically, and so we just write them off. Lord, let us not write people off. Or there are certain segments of society that what they're into is just not from you, Lord. It's not biblical. It's not from you. But how are we to ever reach them if we write them off? And God, help us to see the sinner and not be so offended by the sin. Because but by the grace of God, we'd be involved in all kinds of stuff. Even acceptable stuff that nobody knows about. But it's in our hearts. God, give us a heart. Let us not be so caustic and critical and so judgmental, Lord. Let us be relational and filled with love, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So God, use this song to encourage us to head out here. We leave with a song in our heart. We leave with a joy in our heart. And if you're here today, I'm going to ask you this question. Is there anything preventing you from receiving Jesus today? Why won't you decide today? You've just sat in on a training session for our church. It's a training session through the Bible. But you know, in the training session, you heard the gospel. You heard the good news that dysfunction you've been dealing with, that disease, or that, you know, no control over it, or, you know, that addiction that you've been wrestling with is actually something God can deliver you from. And there are people here that will walk through you with you along the process of, but you got to be born again. You can't just read a book and get out of it, unless it's the Bible. You know, you can't just take a pill, or, you know, you need to be born again. And then after you're born again, I realize there's going to be some things to work through. But man, we'll be there to help you. And now you have the power to work through these issues, to talk through them, and to be delivered. But you have to come. And so today, if that's you, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you right now where you're at. Receive Jesus as your Savior right now. Receive Him. Accept Him. Surrender to Him. And here in this room, and I know on the radio you guys can't do that, or on the internet. As a matter of fact, on the radio, we're about ready to go off the air and something else come on. So I would just tell you this. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Repent of your sin and accept Him as your Savior. And then go to our website, calvaryaurora.org. And we've got information on there on how to know God. But for you guys that are here, if today's the day that you were willing to accept the gift of salvation, would you just stand to your feet? I would like to pray with you. And we would like to be a part of this special day in your life. That you realize that you've sinned. That sin has a wage to pay. And that the gift of God is eternal life because Jesus came and died for your sins. And if you accept Him in exchange for yourself, your sins will be forgiven and your eternal life will be secure. Is there anyone here that say that's me? Just ask you to stand to your feet. God bless you in the back. Who else? And God bless you. I see you and you. God is working in your life today. This is no small thing. This is why we wait, and this is why we take the time. This is why we share the love of God. He wants to explode in your life. He really does. This is not a church thing, believe me. This is a God thing. and we want to come alongside of you. So you guys, you pastors, JR, you want to come over and bring some people and just come alongside of them to help them over on this side? And if you're here, just come on over and we'll be connect with you. We'll connect there in the back over here on the side. Is there anyone else that would say that's me? Just stand up. Let us see you. Standing doesn't save you. God bless you. If you guys connect, come up and just tell them how much we're with them and alongside of them. We're willing and ready to serve them. Come on up, Austin, right here. Right here in the middle. And we need someone back here, Warren. Right here. Because Jason will get this one and you get that one. So pray to God, would you? You could say something like this. Dear God, I admit that I've sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to live my life for you from today on. I believe you died for me and rose again, Jesus. And I ask for your help to turn away from my sinful past. I repent and commit my life to you today. Help me to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.